Remain standing. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 as we read God's word. Philippians chapter 1. Reading verses 3 through 11. So hear the word of the Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And may He bless us as we read His word. You may be seated. Let us pray together. Father, this morning we come before this important text of your word. We pray that you'd bless the unfolding of it, the explaining of it. We pray that you'd bless it to our hearts and to your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In our series of sermons on Paul's epistle to the Philippians, we have seen that the theme of joy in Christ Jesus is the central thread that connects all the exhortations, all the encouragements, all the teachings, all the rebukes, though not many, in this letter. Paul had a special love for this particular church, a church that started with a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a hard-boiled, retired Roman soldier who now was the chief jailer. Paul writes to his beloved Philippians as a slave of Christ, and contrary to his practice, he does not assert his apostolic authority as he writes to them in the salutation of the letter. In verses 1 and 2 we read, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. There was no need for that because the Philippians knew whom he was, and that he was indeed commissioned by God to lead them and to instruct them unto all righteousness. So now we arrive at the actual introduction to the letter, verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1. And it was Paul's custom in every letter to first thank God for the people in the church, then to pray for them. There is only one exception in Paul's letters to that pattern, and that is the letter of Galatians, to the Galatians. He didn't find much to praise there. But in every other letter, 12 out of 13, Paul starts with a thanksgiving and a prayer for the church. Yet, even in following his habitual way of writing to the various churches, Paul here shows a special love for the Philippians. We're going to spend most of our time in verses 5 and then in verse 8. Verse 5 and 8. But before we get there, let's take a look, a general look at the passage. Here we find one of Paul's usual long sentences. If Paul went to school today, he would give heart attacks to all English grammar teachers. Verse 3 all the way through verse 7 is one sentence with one verb. And that's it. Now, if you count how many semicolons and colons and commas and everything that's in there, you see that it will qualify as a run-on sentence. I copied it and put on my word processor just to see what it would do with it, and it was one continuous green wiggly line under the whole passage. So here we have one of those usual long sentences. We have one sentence in Ephesians chapter 1 that is 14 verses long. So Paul likes doing that, which makes diagramming sentences very hard. But he introduces the letter to the Philippians with a thanksgiving. We see that in verses 3 through 6, where Paul thanks the Lord for the Philippians. And what Paul is thankful for is found in verse 5. Although he says that he thanks God upon every remembrance of them, the content of the thanksgiving is actually in verse 5 when you read, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." That's what he's thankful for their fellowship, their koinonia, their partnership, their joint effort in the gospel from the beginning till now. Paul is thankful that the Philippians have gone alongside with them in the ministry of the gospel. This means several things as we look at this verse briefly. The Philippians believed in the same gospel. After all, Paul taught them what they knew about the gospel. What Paul believed and what the Philippians believed was the same thing. And that created a special bond among them. They were serving the same gospel, the same Christ. And Paul was thankful for that, that they were part of this fellowship, the fellowship of the gospel. Also means that Paul and the Philippians were united in the same faith, which created an uncommon union in Jesus Christ. Christ is what bound them together. Faith in Him as the Savior and Lord was what bound them together. And Paul is thankful for that, that they were one in Christ Jesus. Also, it means that Paul and the Philippians were both actively doing the work of the gospel. As you read throughout the epistle, you're going to see that they're not just spectators in the work of the gospel, but they're actually fellow workers. In chapter 4, he calls those two women who are fighting with one another as fellow workers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why they must stop fighting, because they're fellow workers in Jesus Christ. So Paul and the Philippians were both actively doing the work of the gospel. Therefore, they were part of this fellowship, the fellowship of the gospel. Not only the apostle or church officers were doing the work, but the whole church working together for the gospel's sake. And Paul is very thankful for that. Each part of the church, each part of the body, essential for the effective proclamation and propagation of the gospel, doing their part. And Paul was very thankful for that. And because of that, he can call them a fellowship, a community, a koinonia. So every time Paul thought of this uncommon union in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would break out in thanksgiving and prayer for what God had done and was doing in the Philippian church. In verse 3 he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." And then in verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, our version's rendition of verse 3 makes it a little hard to understand what Paul meant. The NIV actually does a better job here, where it says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Every time the Philippians would pop into Paul's mind, and it seems like it was often, because they were in correspondence with Paul, frequent correspondence with Paul. Every time that they popped into his mind, he would thank God for them, and he would pray for them. Paul can pray for them with all confidence. Because their partnership or fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the work of God. And he'll complete it. That's why he says in verse 6 that he can pray for them being confident that he who begun a good work in them will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. The idea here is a completion of the work, not necessarily of the individual and the person, but complete building up of the church of Jesus Christ all the way to the end. Remember that Christ tells us in Ephesians 5 that he is purifying his church so he can present it blameless to the Father at the day of his appearing. And then he expresses his love for the Philippians in verses 7 and 8, where he says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace." The contents of verse 7 and 8 are not found anywhere else in the epistles of Paul. This is special love here that we find Paul talking about. This declaration of love is peculiar to this letter. It belongs to this letter alone. Paul is in love with this church. And according to him, it is right for him to be in love with them. It is right for him to be in love with them. If you look at verse 7, it says, just as it is right for me to think this of you. The word translated think has the idea of caring for somebody. Regarding somebody highly. It's not the idea of just thoughts going through your mind, but it's the idea of caring. It's what husbands would write to their wives. That's how they thought of them. They cared for them. So it would be proper for us to express the beginning of verse 7 as follows. It is right for me to feel this way about you. It is right for me to feel this way about you. What way? The way of loving them with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul had the Philippians in his heart because they were partakers of the grace of God in Christ with him. Verse 7 again, just as it is right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. They partook of his chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel by helping him out. They sent Epaphroditus, their own pastor, to Rome to take a gift to Paul. In their poverty, they had collected. Epaphroditus almost died on the way, but they were willing to do that with their pastor. I should be careful how I say this here. But they were willing to let their leader. Now, pastors didn't come easily back then, as they don't do today either, because there was sometimes they were killed faster than you could come up with a new one. But they were willing to let their pastor go so they could go to Rome to minister to Paul and give a gift. That later on Paul says, you are the poorest of all the churches I've been to, yet you're the most generous of all the churches that have ministered alongside with me. So they partook of his chains and partook of his defense and the confirmation of the gospel by sending Epaphroditus with a gift to him in Rome. They also had to do those things in Philippi. They partook of the defense of the gospel, the confirmation, in Philippi as they identified themselves with Christ and with Paul. And were involved in daily ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. So they were fellow workers, part of this gospel fellowship as they worked for Christ. So they were very dear to Paul. Then Paul doesn't hold anything back. And openly, explicitly, and undeniably declares his love for the Philippian church. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This love is so sincere and pure and strong that Paul calls God as a witness to the truth of what he's saying. Paul does not take God's name in vain, and he doesn't take his name lightly. So here when he calls God as a witness to his love for the Philippians, we know that he's talking about something very serious, very true, very important. Now, if you look at verse 8, it says, for God is my witness, how great I long for you all. This word, let me back up a little bit. Paul's strong desires to be with them, which is a reflection of his love for them. Paul wanted to be with them. Paul is longing for them. And as far as we know, he was never able to be with them again. Although that was the desire of his heart, to be with them, which is a reflection of his love for them. This word for longing could be translated as yearning. If you look at verse 8, how greatly I long for you all. Yearning, a deep desire, a desire that surpasses all other desires. And this word is often used to express the believer's desire for the things of God. So as fellow workers in the gospel, Paul desired to be with the Philippians as he desired for the things of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, Paul used the same word when he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. what is Paul earnestly desiring here? The resurrection of the body. And that's the same word used for his desire for the fellow workers in the gospel in Philippi. In 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Here, Peter uses the same word to express the desire for the desire we should have for the word of God, the word of life. And that's the desire that Paul had for his Christian brethren, brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he says that he loves them with the same love as Christ loves them. Again, look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He longs for them in the same way Christ longs for them. Paul longs for the Philippians the same way that Christ longs for the Philippians. The word affection translates the word of one's innermost feeling, deepest seated emotion. That's what the word affection means. The deepest kind of love you can have. In the ancient world, you loved people with your intestines. Instead of saying that I love you with all my heart, the expression would be I love you with all my intestines. Because if you think about it, when you feel a strong emotion, you say that the pit of your stomach is doing something. So it became a representation for the innermost being, the core of who you are, the deepest emotion, the greatest love you can have. And that's the love, the affection that Paul says he has for the Philippians here. This is not at all a superficial acquaintance or friendship. This is the deepest love possible. And that is possible because they were part of the same fellowship. Not a fellowship defined by four walls, but a fellowship defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Christ had done for them. And then he doesn't stop there. He prays for them in verses 9 through 11. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." First thing I want you to notice about this prayer is that Paul's praying for the Philippians was an exercise of joy. How do you know that? Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Paul's praying for the Philippians to him was an exercise of joy. Something that he rejoiced in, that brought happiness to him, that brought gladness to him. And the petition for the Philippian church is found in verse 9. What is he praying for? Look at verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." This is the prayer. Paul wants their love to increase and to abound. Paul wants the Philippians' love to increase and to abound. This is love in general. Love for God in Christ. Love for one another. Every aspect of love he wants it to increase. Every facet of love, Paul wants that would increase because of Christ Jesus. And the love increases in knowledge and discernment. We don't think of love and knowledge being together. We don't think of love and discernment being together. But here Paul's prayer is that the love of their love would increase. How? By knowledge and by discernment. The word used here for knowledge is one that indicates deep and advanced knowledge, and it's used for knowing God. So how is there love to abound? It's by knowing God. Knowing God deeply. Working at knowing God. Discernment is deep spiritual insight, being able to figure out what really matters. And that's what Paul wants to increase in them. The end or the purpose for which Paul is praying for the Philippians is twofold. You find that in verses 10 and 11. In our version, if you look at verse 10, it starts with the word that, which makes us think that that's another request that Paul is making. There's two that's in verse 10. And we think, okay, Paul is praying that they're increasing love. Paul is praying that they would approve the things that are excellent. And Paul is praying that they might be sincere. That's not the case. Those two that's should be so that. So Paul is praying, I pray that your love may abound so that you may approve the things that are excellent, so that you may be sincere and without offense. So the result of the purpose, the end of for which Paul is praying for the Philippians is twofold. One, he wants them to discern what really matters. That's the first thing in verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Or to put it as another translation puts it, to approve the things that really matter. The things that are really actually important. And he uses that again later on when talking about Euodia and Syntyche, saying that what they're fighting about doesn't matter. That they need to stop fighting because what they're fighting about doesn't matter. And also, he's praying that the result of his prayer is that the Philippians will be pure and without offense to the day Christ returns. Now, word for pure originally meant tested by the sunlight. Now, those of you who wear glasses, you know what this means. You have your glasses on and you don't see any dirt, but at least you got used to the dirt or the scratches. But you take them off and you put it towards the light and you see all manner of scratches and dirt on them. Paul's saying that in Christ Jesus, he's praying that the Philippians, that they're abound in love so that when they're held against the light of the Son, Jesus Christ, there'll be no dirt. There'll be no impurity, those scratches. They're going to be pure. And here has the idea of the heart. Dealing with the heart. When their heart is held against the light of God, it's found to be pure. And then it says, without offense. That means not being a stumbling block for others. That's the outward behavior. Both in inward and outward, that they be found pure to the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, as their love increase, their holy sanctification, that is, the sanctification of the whole person, will increase as they increase in love. In love for God, and that's the catch. And love for one another. That's what Paul says is the way to sanctification. All the while they are being filled with the fruits of righteousness through Jesus Christ. We find that in verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. The action of being filled started on the day of their salvation and will continue till the ultimate filler up, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's the day that we all should be looking forward to if you are in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus, that's a day for you to fear. Because he's coming as your judge. But as long as he doesn't come, today is the day where he must become your Savior and Lord. The fruits of righteousness are all the Christian virtues and the results of good works that we are being filled as we increase in love. But the ultimate purpose of Paul's prayer is the glory and praise of God, as you see at the very end of verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. Ultimately, that is what everything should be focused on, the glory and the praise of God. Only what's done for the glory and praise of God is of any consequence. Only what's done for the glory and the praise of God is of any consequence. There's nothing else that we're going to take with us. There's nothing else that God cares except for his glory. And that's what we need to focus. As we come close to the end, there are two applications that I want you to take with us home. As we finish here, the analysis of these verses, two applications. First, we're to love the brethren with the affection of Christ. And the second, and it's that, we're not done yet. I'm just kind of previewing them as we go. But first, that we love the brethren with the affection of Christ. And the second is that we pray for the brethren. The first application is going to come from verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to long for someone with the affection of Jesus Christ? How does that look like? What's going on? Dr. Rob Rayburn answered this question as follows. He is saying that Christ's love for the Philippians is being expressed through Paul. Paul is, as it were, a conduit for Christ's love for these people. So Christ is loving the Philippians through Paul. So Paul's love for the Philippians is Christ's love for the Philippians. You all remember the Paul's famous statement in Galatians 2:20, where he says he is crucified with Christ, and that he no longer lives, yet it is Christ that lives in him. So his love for the Philippians is Christ's love for the Philippians. Well, that is the idea here. Christ lives in Paul, and his love for the Philippians saints is Christ's love for them, expressing itself in and through Paul's heart. And what's the application? We are to love one another with the same love that Christ loves us, because through us, he loves his church, his body, the people in his church. Paul feels about them as Christ does, and for the same reasons. When he longed for them, he was only following the impulses of the Spirit of Christ within him. He was, as we say, thinking Christ's thoughts after him, and even more, he was feeling Christ's feelings for them. Christ's emotions after him. Now, that is a beautiful thing to say, and still a more beautiful thing to feel. This is unlike me to talk about feelings, but the passage speaks about feelings, and we need to do so. Christ's love for others in your heart. That's what Paul is telling us that we need to have. Christ's love for others in our own hearts. A love strong enough to take you to your knees on their behalf and to feel that they live in your heart without any distinction. If you look around, these are the people that Christ has put in our lives, in this church, and we're to have a love for them that's representative of the love of Christ for us, and a love that will drive us to our knees to pray for one another. Now, you don't have to read very far in the Bible before you realize that this is the way Christians should feel about one another. All Christians, not just some Christians, but all Christians. John, for example, in his first letter, makes a similar connection between Christ's love for his people and his people's love for one another. Jesus himself said, "As I have loved you, so what? So love one another." This strong affection that causes prayer should be found in every Christian's heart toward the other Christians he knows, and in a general way toward all Christians. But it's not always so, is it? I think we all need to admit, we have to admit that. We often don't feel particularly affectionate toward other believers in our church or other believers that we know. We could not honestly say that they are in our heart or that our strong feeling for them sends us naturally to our knees to pray for the Lord's best for them. So while this is Christ's love in Paul, Christ's love for the Philippian Christians that Paul finds stirring within himself, it is a love that can be weaker or stronger in our feelings. Christ's love is the same, never changes, but our experience of it, our sense of it, and its course through us can be more or less powerful. So what do we learn from that? We learn that Christ's love in us for others is a love, so far as it becomes our love, that can be cultivated, that can be nurtured, that can be deepened, that can be purified. And on the other hand, it's a love that can be neglected, that can be despised, that can be disdained. And Paul is praying and saying that his is the other. His is the one that's been cultivated. And we must do the same. We must cultivate our love for one another. Here's the first application of this beautiful thanksgiving with which Paul opens his letter to the Philippians. If Christ loves his people through his people, if Christ loves his people through his people, and if we can cultivate a deeper feeling of this love for other brothers and sisters, then we are certainly doing his will when we give ourselves to others and give them reasons to love us more. We are to make it easier for people to love us. And you do that by giving of ourselves to others. Love is something to be cultivated. It is a feeling and action together. The feeling and the action feeding one another. And Paul as much as tells us here how to cultivate it. He says that we're part of a fellowship, so participate in one another's lives. Be useful in important ways to one another. In particular, share the experience and work of God's grace with one another. Be involved in ministering to one another together. No love is so pure and so unfailing as love built on the common experience of a common commitment to the grace and salvation of God. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you have that experience. And there's no greater love than a love built on that experience. And lastly, Paul prays for the brethren. We find that in verse 9. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Christ's love for the Philippians in Paul caused Paul to pray for them. That was the result. That was the outpouring of that love. I want you to notice here that Paul didn't pray for their temporal well-being, as important as that might be. Paul wasn't praying that they be healed. Paul wasn't praying that they have what to eat. Paul didn't pray that they have all their needs met, although all those things are important. But he prays for their spiritual well-being, that their love for God and each other would increase. And he says that there's an encouragement to pray, because all the prayers for the brethren will be answered. Look at verse 6. He's confident, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever prayer we pray for the brethren will be answered in the best way possible. Even if we can figure out what the answer was, it will be answered in the best way possible, because it will be answered to cause us to be more and more conformed to the image of God the Son. It will work for our sanctification, for our growing closer to God. For Paul, praying is an exercise of joy. And it should be for us as well as we do that. Praying for one another should be an exercise of joy, something we can't wait to do. Jack Mueller says, all that the apostle asks for the church in this prayer, love which is abounding more and more in knowledge and all discernment, a pure and blameless conduct, a righteous way of life, all these must serve to glorify God, to tender Him honor and praise, and to magnify the virtues of Him from whom and through whom and to whom all things are. And as we love one another, as Christ loves us, we will glorify God, and others will praise Him, glorify Him because of our good works. You and I are called to love one another with the love of Christ. The very love that Christ has for us, that's the love we're supposed to have for one another. We are to pray for one another, for the Lord's best for one another. There is no place in the church of Jesus Christ for disdain for one another, for destructive criticism, for disregard of one another, for hatred, for bickering, for lack of prayer. God has given us a higher call, a more joyous call, and it's a call to love one another. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would increase our love, that it might abound more and more in knowledge and in discernment, and that we would have the affection of Christ for one another. We pray that we would be conduits of your love, the love of your Son, so that we can love others with the love that Christ has. Bless us with that ability, with that grace, and this will be a fellowship of that, and that this will be a fellowship of the gospel, known for our love for one another. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.